Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And turning to Mark's Gospel. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news."
Let's pray for Tim before he brings God's word to us. Father, pray for Tim. I pray, Lord, that you would use him, that you would speak through him this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. Pray, Lord God, that that the message this morning will be a message of hope, a message of repentance, a message, Lord, that changes our lives, changes this community, we pray. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Simon. Wonderful. Excuse me. So, last week, those of you here will remember, and those who weren't, I'll tell you now, we began a new series, a new sermon series, all about freedom. In fact, it's called The Keys to Freedom. If you want to put the slide, there we go, Keys to Freedom. And it's all about becoming, each of us becoming the me that we were meant to be, okay? Becoming the people that God has made us to be. And that's free. People, we're meant to be free. Because we're thinking about how freedom is God's design for the world. That's how God created the world, to be free. The human race was created to be free. But as we heard in our first Bible reading this morning, that Diane brought us from Genesis chapter 3, that freedom was forfeited. Okay, it was forfeited when human beings, when we rejected God's loving rule over our lives. And as a result, the world got messed up, and we've been living with the consequences ever since. Life is not easy. Is it? Life is not easy. Life is a struggle sometimes, often. I don't know about you, but I myself, and I know lots of other people who I speak to, we have this sense deep within ourselves that there has to be more to life. And sometimes we can feel trapped. Sometimes we feel that there's got to be more, but for some reason I just can't access that. And I'm actually trapped in patterns of behavior, patterns of thought, which are destructive and preventing me from being the person that God has made me to be. There are so many things, it seems, in us that prevent us from becoming the people we're meant to be, things that get in the way. But, as we were thinking last week, God wants us to be free. He wants us to experience true freedom, life in all its fullness. He wants us to be free from guilt, free from fear, free from everything that would rob us of our joy. But here's the thing, next slide please, whoever's on the box, sorry, it's Ella. Actually, God doesn't just want that for ourselves, he wants it for our neighbours too, for our friends, for our family members, for our work colleagues, for the people who live next door, the people we meet in the pub or down the club or at the football or wherever it is. God wants that for our neighbours too. I think you've gone one too many, Ella, if you don't mind going back one. There we go. And that's our vision as a church, is to see East Bowling, this community here, but also the communities where you live, wherever you live, transformed and set free by the love and power of Jesus, bringing hope and life to the city. But as we were thinking last week, the reality is that we're not, next slide please, we're not all living in the freedom that God wants for us, that God has for us, that he longs for us to have. And there are things in our lives which are preventing us from being those people that God made us to be, things that are trapping us. And until we get those things sorted out in our own lives, until we get sorted out, if you like, we're not really going to be able to lead other people in that journey to freedom, to the freedom that God has for them as well. But, the next slide please, the good news is that as followers of Jesus, we have been set free. We have been set free. God has given us the keys to unlock whatever doors, the doors of whatever prison we happen to be living in. We've got those keys. We just need to learn how to use them. And that is what this little series that we're going on for the next few weeks is all about. It's about learning the keys that we've been given and learning how to use them so that we can lead ourselves into freedom and then in turn lead others into the freedom that God has for them. And so there are five keys. And if you put the next slide on, please. There we go. Here are the five keys that we're going to be going through. First one, repentance. That's what we're looking at today. Repentance is the first key to freedom. And in our first reading this morning from Genesis chapter 3, we heard, didn't we, of how it all went wrong. What happened? Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. Okay, they're enjoying a life of freedom, of joy and authority, we were thinking about last week. And then it all went wrong. They were living their best life, hashtag, and then it all went wrong. Okay? And you know the story. God told them that they could eat the fruit of any tree in the garden at all, except for one. He said, don't eat the fruit of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And then what happens? The serpent comes along and persuades Eve, actually, it would be a good idea for her to try that fruit. And so she does. And then she gets Adam to do the same. And all of a sudden, they realize what they've done. They're covered in shame, and they try to cover themselves, their nakedness, and they run and try and hide from God. And I'm sure you've heard the joke before, haven't you? Another joke, two for the price of one this week. What happened? God asked what had happened, and Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the snake, and the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. Oh, dear, there we go. I know, well, I'm sorry, I couldn't resist it. So, anyway, back in the passage, the serpent represents Satan, yeah, the devil, doesn't he, in that passage. And the truth is that we have an enemy who wants to destroy our lives. Next slide, please. Thank you. Next one again. There we go. And there's this verse that I referred to before in the kids' slot, in Peter's first letter, chapter 5, verse 8, which says this: your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. And we thought last week a little bit about how actually it's often how the enemy is like a lion. He goes after the wounded animals. He goes after the wounded ones of us. Okay, that's true. But also, think back to the kids' slot. How actually the mess that's in our lives, the bad decisions that we make, the sin that we commit, the bad things that we think, do, and say burden us, they weigh us down, and it makes it easy for the enemy to catch us. Look how much easier it was for Elijah to catch Seth that second time when Seth was all weighed down. And that's like a little picture of what it's like in our lives. The bad things that we do, think, and say weigh us down and make it easier for the devil to get hold of us. And it can be the big things, you know, the obvious things, things that we think, well, that's clearly sin. Things like murder, yeah, of course. Adultery or deliberately harming somebody. Yeah, they're all massive things, okay, which need dealing with. But it's not just the big things. Seemingly small things can also create space for the enemy to get at us. You know, those petty squabbles and jealousies, which then breed resentment. You know, we harbor that sort of resentment, and it gives the powers of darkness a foothold in our lives. And before we know it, those negative attitudes, that resentment, takes root and becomes bitterness. And then we find ourselves trapped in a prison of negativity that we can't get out of. And we're prey for the enemy. And the more bad stuff that we do or say, the more bad stuff we allow to linger in our hearts, the more we get weighed down. that makes it easier for the enemy to get his teeth into us. And Satan is constantly tempting us to disobey God because he knows that that's what happens. Every time we give in to the temptation to do something we know we shouldn't, or to say something we know we shouldn't, or to think something, to let those thoughts lodge in our minds and take root, every time that happens, we get weighed down that little bit more. And it makes it easier for the enemy to get hold of us. And he knows that those things separate us from God. And ultimately, if they're not dealt with, will destroy us. And so when we choose to live our lives in ways that are wrong, it's like an invitation for the powers of darkness to come and have influence in our lives. Even those things that we may have been told were harmless. And we've all done stuff that we shouldn't have done because we were told it was harmless. Things like smoking weed or taking other recreational drugs or involvement in the occult, you know, in Ouija boards. Or tarot cards, Reiki, things like that, they can open a doorway for the enemy to get into us and have a go at us and deny us our freedom. All sounds pretty dark, doesn't it, at the moment? But in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of that darkness, shines a wonderful truth, a truth which cannot and will never be extinguished. And it's this. Despite all our mess, despite all the things that weigh us down, that separate us from God, God still loves us. God loves us. God loves you. Passionately. Fiercely. God loves you. Despite all the ways that you've rejected him, despite all the things that you've done knowing that they were wrong and done them anyway, despite all the ways that you've cheated on him, God's love for you remains utterly undimmed. He loves you just as much, just as powerfully, just as fiercely as he ever has. And he wants to rescue you from those powers of darkness, to undo the mess that we've all made of our lives, so that we can live in freedom. And the next slide, please, Ella. When Jesus first came on the scene, he announced, and we thought about these verses a couple of months ago, he said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near." So what? So repent and believe the good news. As we were thinking about before with the children, Jesus came to undo the effects of the fall. He came to reestablish his kingdom on earth. He came to sort out the mess in our lives, to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness and to bring us into his kingdom of freedom and peace. And he did it by dying on a cross. Jesus, the King of the universe, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, surrendered his life on a cross, nailed to a splintered beam of wood, in order that you can be set free from the things that weigh you down, in order that I can be set free from the things that weigh me down, the things which allow the enemy to pursue me and get a hold of me. And you. And when he was nailed to the cross, he took upon himself the weight of all our sin. And that means, and hear this, we don't have to carry it anymore. You don't have to carry that sin anymore, whatever it is. And next slide, please, Ollie, because not only did Jesus take our sin on himself. Next slide, please, Ella. It says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, that Jesus disarmed the powers of darkness. Read this. Having disarmed the powers and authorities of darkness, he, that's Jesus, made a spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The cross, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, it looked like defeat. In fact, it was the greatest victory the world has ever known. Because Jesus, on that cross, took the worst that the powers of darkness could throw at him. And yet, he absorbed all that, died, was buried. And then a couple of days later, what? He rose again because death could not hold him. The enemy could not get a grip on him, could not keep him down. And if you've given your life to Jesus, it means that you share in that victory. So you live in the victory that Jesus won on the cross. The enemy has been disarmed. And Jesus says, all we need to do to come into his kingdom, but to experience the truth of the enemy being disarmed in our lives, is to repent and believe. Repent and believe. Okay, so what does repent mean? Well, the Greek word that's translated as repent in our Bibles, the Greek word is metanoia, okay? I just like to say that because it makes me sound as if I'm clever. Okay? Everyone say metanoia. You're now clever too. Good. Okay. And metanoia, repent, it basically means to change your mind. Okay? Sometimes it means to turn around. It's involved in that turning around. But actually, it literally means to change your mind. In other words, to change the inner person, that deepest part of you. That's what repent means. And so to enter the kingdom of God and to be set free, the first thing we need to do is repent. This is the first key to freedom, repentance. And Jesus told the story to illustrate what repentance looks like. And you may remember, I'm just going to paraphrase it very quickly. You can read about it in Luke chapter 15, where John said there's two sons who were the sons of a wealthy man. And one of the sons decided he'd had enough living and working on his dad's farm. He wanted out. He wanted after the city. So he said to his dad, look, Dad, just give me my share of your estate now. I don't want to wait till you die. Give it me now, and I'll go off and have a great time in the city by myself. I'll live my own life. And off he goes, and the inevitable happens. He runs out of money, spends it all on things he shouldn't spend it on, runs out of money, and he's so poor that he's reduced to feeding pigs, which is the worst possible thing that a Jewish boy could be expected to do. And he's so desperate, he comes to his senses, and he said, what am I doing here? My father has servants who are eating well, and here am I. I'm so desperate, I want to eat pig food. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll get up, I'll go back home, and I'll say to my dad, Dad, make me one of your servants. I'm so sorry, I've messed up, I've sinned against you. Make me one of your servants. And so he does. He gets up, and he begins that long journey home, no doubt covered in shame and guilt and condemnation. But Jesus said, while he was still a long way off, his father, who'd been looking out for him, sees him coming. And while he's still a long way off, the father runs out, gets hold of his son, embraces him, kisses him, and restores him fully into the family. And that is what repentance looks like. That boy changed his mind. He recognized that he needed to go back to God. He changed his mind. He got up and he went back to his father who loved him. And it's the same for us. We need to recognize that actually we often run away from our Father too, our Father in heaven. We run away from him. Our Father who has always loved us and always will. And so we, like that boy, need to pick ourselves up. We need to change our minds. I'm not going to live in this place anymore. Pick ourselves up and return to our Father. Knowing that as we do that, he will run towards us, embrace us, and welcome us back home, not as his servants, but as his adopted children, whom he loves. That means that we need to recognize and take seriously the things that we've done, the things that we do, that are wrong. Yes, the big things, but also the little things, the dishonesty, the little bits of dishonesty, we think, oh, it doesn't really matter. Or, you know, the selfishness, the immorality, the pride, the judgmentalism, self-pity, and so on and so on. These things that we all wrestle with. And then we need to consciously and deliberately turn away from them, to leave them at the foot of the cross. You see, repentance is the first key to freedom. When we honestly name and confess our sins, those wrong things that we've done, thought, and said, it opens a door in our lives for God's grace to come pouring in, to enter an area of our lives that maybe before we've kept locked away from God out of shame or fear or whatever else it may be. But here's the thing. We don't just need to repent of the wrong things we've done or thought or said. We need to repent of our wrong beliefs about God and about ourselves, actually. Because often what drives our sinful actions and our sinful words is our beliefs about God, what God is like, and how he sees us. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 again. And we'll see that's what happened to Eve. The serpent comes to Eve and he says, Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Next slide, please, Ella. Next one again, sorry. There we go. Did God really say? And the enemy loves to do that in our lives too. He loves to get us to doubt, to try and get us to doubt God's word. What God did God really say that it's that you need to love your enemies? Did God really say they need to forgive people when they've hurt you? Did God really say that? He loves to do that. Next one. As Eve says, well, yeah, he did say that. Eve actually elaborates a bit more. And then what does the serpent say? He says, oh, no. You'll not surely die. In other words, you can do this. It won't do you any harm. And how often have we sensed that in our own hearts or in our own minds? The sense, oh, I'll get away with it. It won't matter. It doesn't matter if I have that spliff or whatever else it may be. Yeah. It won't do any harm. That's another way that the enemy attacks us. And then the third thing. He says this. Oh, the serpent says, no. Because actually God knows that when you eat of the fruit of that tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, what the serpent is saying to Eve is, God doesn't have your best interests at heart. God's a spoil sport. God is trying to deny you the pleasures and the privilege that are rightfully yours. And we hear that same message ourselves, don't we? God doesn't care about you. Actually, God's permanently grumpy with you. And it's a lie. It's a lie. And what happens to Eve? Adam and Eve, they succumb to temptation. And then what happens? They experience shame. For the first time, they've lived in this perfect existence, you know, with a free and open relationship with God. And all of a sudden, they do what's wrong, and they just feel covered with shame. They're embarrassed by their own nakedness. I know what that feels like. Sorry. I shouldn't have said that. That's really unhelpful, isn't it? I'm really sorry, everybody. Erase that. They're embarrassed by their own state. And they try to hide themselves. They hide themselves physically, and they hide themselves away from God because shame has driven them. They can't face being with God anymore. And Satan uses the same tactics today. And when we succumb to sin, we often feel shame. The enemy lies to us about God and how he sees us. He tells us that God is not really a loving father who wants to forgive us. Instead, he's unkind, he's distant, he's harsh or neglectful. And often he uses painful experiences from our own past to try and reinforce that message. And when we believe the lie, when we believe that those lies that the enemy speaks to us about God and about ourselves, when we believe that they're true, we try to hide from God, like Adam and Eve did. And then the enemy gets a foothold in our lives. So I wonder this morning, what are the lies that you've believed about God or about how he sees you? Because just as we need to repent of the wrong things that we've done and said, so we need to repent of the wrong beliefs we've held about God and about how he sees us. Jesus says we need to repent and believe. Next slide, please, Ella. We need to repent and believe to change our minds. Okay? Repent, change our lives, and believe what we're believing. Well, we're believing the truth of what God says about us in his word. That we are loved. This is what God says about you. You are loved. God says that he is love. It says in 1 John chapter 4, God is love. But God says that he is love, and he says that you are loved. Full stop. Permanently. You are loved. No ifs, no buts. You are loved. You're wanted. A lot of us feel we're not wanted. Because of things that have happened to us in our past, we feel that God doesn't want us. God says, no, you're loved. You're wanted. You are chosen. You're chosen. You've been adopted. If you've come to Jesus and given your life to him, you've been adopted. You are now an adopted child of God. You're forgiven. You are his delight, the apple of his eye. Turn to the person next to you, and if it's not too cringy, say, I am the apple of his eye. Go on. Do you see, anyone else feel how hard that is? Put your hands up if you found that hard to say. Is it just me? Okay, can somebody give me ministry after the service then, please? Because the truth is, we don't feel it's true about ourselves often, and we feel awkward saying it. I am the apple of God's eye. He delights in me. He loves me. And yet, it's true. It's all in here, all in God's word. And as soon as we choose to believe, and repentance is a choice, okay? As soon as we choose to believe that what God says about himself and about us is true, then we can unlock the door that we've been trapped behind and begin that walk into freedom. You know, a couple of months ago, I was feeling really worn out, tired. I'd not been looking after myself all that well. I'd been working too hard, not taking enough time to rest and to be refreshed. And I found myself feeling really dry spiritually, really flat and dry. And I felt very far from God and separated from his love. And I started to think of God as someone who was distant and critical, someone who was always looking down thinking, not you again, and all that sort of stuff. And, you know, just looking at me with disapproval, just waiting for me to mess up so he could smite me. And I don't think it's just me who goes into those times. Because the truth is that nothing could be further from the truth, actually. What had happened was the enemy had spotted that my tiredness had left a gap in my armor, and he was able to get in there. And he took the opportunity to lie to me about God and his character. And I needed to repent, to change my mind, to repent of those wrong beliefs that I'd held, about God and about myself. And as soon as I did that, the moment I did that, I kid you not, I began to feel God's loving presence in my life once again. And it was amazing. It felt like all that weight had just been taken off me and put on the cross. And I believe that God wants to do the same thing with a number of people here this morning. Because I believe there are several people here this morning who feel a long way from God. You're feeling trapped in a prison of negativity. You've come here maybe out of habit or a sense of duty rather than joy. You've forgotten what it feels like to really worship. It's weeks, months, maybe even years since you felt close to God. And God wants to meet with you this morning. He wants to meet with you. And maybe there are others here who've never really felt close to God at all. You know, you've watched others from a distance and you thought, that looks great. I wish I could have that, but I can't. You just don't get it. You think, you know, I'd like to get it, but I just don't get it. You've tried. You've tried with everything you've got. You just feel like a fraud. And if that's you, I believe that God wants to minister to you this morning as well. But I want to ask you, is there something you need to repent of? Is there something you've done, or some things that you've done or thought or said which were wrong, and you know they're weighing you down, you need to get rid of them? Or have you believed lies about God, about who he thinks, who he is and who he says you are? What is it? Whatever it is, you don't need to feel trapped or weighed down any longer. God invites you this morning to come, to turn back to him, to lay down at the foot of the cross whatever it is that has held you captive so far. Lay it down at the foot of the cross. Receive his forgiveness, his love, his mercy, and begin that walk into freedom. So I'm going to invite you to do that now. Can I invite everybody to stand, please, and the band to come up? And Matthew at the back has got some pieces of paper which we're going to give out to everybody, and some pens as well. And on this piece of paper, okay, there's space here. If you want to write, if you know there's something that you want to repent of, whether it's something you've done or thought or said, or a wrong belief you've had, a lie that you've believed about God or yourself, I want to encourage you, write it down on this piece of paper. And then, as a sign of your repentance, you want to be free from those things, I want to encourage you to come to the cross and put it in this rubbish bag, because these things are rubbish that we need to get rid of. Put them in the bag as we sing this song and receive the love and the mercy that God loves to pour into your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your immense love. And Lord, we're sorry for the ways we get it wrong and the ways we disbelieve what you say about yourself. Lord, help us to see who you really are, that we may come back to you and receive your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.